We want to talk this morning about doing your own thing. Because you'll occasionally hear people say things like that, you know, I'm doing my own thing. How many of you have ever done your own thing? Don't want to raise your hand to that one, do you? Well, doing your own thing. There was a young fellow that did his own thing in the Bible, you know. Strongest kid that ever lived. Name was Samson. If you were Samson's mother, how would you correct him? Did you dare spank him? He grew up to be a pretty headstrong young guy, and he ended up doing what he wanted to do. Remember that first time he decided to want to get married? He went to his father and said, I've seen a young lady over there in Timnath, and I'd like for you to get her for me for a wife. And his father said, you don't want to marry one of those heathen girls. He said, I said, I want to marry her. Just get her for me. So his parents did. They got him a wife. He didn't want to cross Samson. Remember the night he spent with a prostitute and he ended up carrying the gate of the city, bars and all, to the top of the hill at Gaza? They thought they had him trapped inside. You see, they closed the gate. They said, we've got him now. Yeah, we're going to really get him. Samson walked to the gate, put his back against it, grabbed a couple of bars and just heaved up. The whole thing came up and he carried it to the top of the nearest hill. He was supposed to be a judge, supposed to be a real good guy, the kind of fellow that was going to deliver the Israelites from their oppressors. But he didn't really accomplish all that. And you remember the fateful thing with Delilah. Delilah must have been a beautiful gal down in the valley of Sorek. And Samson fell in love with her. You've got to watch your feelings, fellows. Feelings usually cannot be trusted. It's amazing the kind of things Satan has put together to tempt your feelings. Magazines, fragrances, automobiles, everything you look at, your senses are constantly being assaulted. And Delilah did the same thing. So Samson one day was lying with his head on Delilah's lap as she was stroking his long flowing locks. You know, she said, Sammy. And he said, yes. She said, tell me why you're so strong. And you remember the whole thing they went through there. And Samson thought this was great fun, you know. If you'll weave my hair into seven locks, I'll be just like any other dude around here. And so she wove his hair into seven locks. And she said, Samson, the Philistines are here. And Samson jumped up and he said, oh, you're playing games with me. And she put on the whiny act with the tears running down. You remember? And he said, well, that's not really. You take me with seven new bowstrings that have never been put on a bow. Tie me up with those things. I'll be weak just like anybody else. And so she tried him. You'd think that Samson would have gotten the point after a while, wouldn't you? She tied him up and then she said, Samson, let's set his ties again. And finally she said, well, you really don't love me after all, because if you love me, you wouldn't play games with me. He said, okay, I've had it. I've had it up to here. I'm going to tell you what it is. You just shave off my hair. And that was the truth. What a terrible life Samson lived. If you look at Samson, if you talk with him, he would tell you one thing. Hey, man, I know I'm supposed to be a Christian. I know I'm supposed to be a judge of Israel. I know I've got a very high destiny, but I'm doing my own thing. Don't saddle me with this God stuff. Going to church and paying tithe and giving offerings and studying Sabbath school lessons. Don't give me that stuff. I'm doing my own thing. There'll be plenty of time for that when I'm 42. Right now, I'm going to do what feels good, what comes naturally. Because you only have a few years to sow your wild oats. You've got to go out there and taste it and see what's going on. And then you have time to be good. Right? Anybody voting for that particular mindset? Well, let me tell you about doing your own thing. There's a text in the Bible that was read as our scripture reading. I want to go back to it. It's Romans, the 6th chapter. And I want to read carefully for you, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The Bible says there are two sides. God's side and Satan's side. And whichever one you choose to obey, that's whose servant or slave you happen to be. Did you notice something, friends? There's no third side. You can't do your own thing because you don't have a thing to do. Whatever you're doing, you're either doing God's thing or Satan's thing. You don't have a thing. No, I don't want to devastate you this morning, but that's the truth. Sabbath morning, something says, stay in bed. Don't go to church. Tell your folks you've had it. You're not going. And you go to your dad and say, Don't think I'll go to church today. You ever try that one? Not yet, huh? I don't think I'll go to church today. Ephah says, what do you mean I'm going to go to church today? I'm going to do my own thing. And he says, this Sabbath morning you're going to do my thing and go to church. But when the thought comes to you not to go to church, that's not your thing. And it's not God's thing. That's Satan's thing. You've made $50 this week. Little extra jobs. You get all five of those crisp $10 bills in your hand, and something says, $5 belongs to God, and you say, $5 belongs to God. This is exactly the amount I need to do my own thing. That's not your thing. That's Satan's thing. Your mother's working hard around the house, and something says, psst, go help her. You say, but I've been in school all day. And someone says, psst, go help her. That's God's thing. Whatever you do, day in, day out, year in, year out, school in, school out, house in, house out, whatever you do, it's either God's thing or Satan's thing. My friend, you don't have a thing to do. Don't ever say to anyone, I'm doing my own thing. And all the folks on the movie screens and in the TVs who talk about doing their own thing are not doing their own thing. Most likely, they're doing Satan's thing. Now, because you are an emotional person, you have something to overcome. I want to give you a couple more texts and then talk a little bit. There's a text I find very interesting over in the book of 1 John. 1 John, the second chapter. I'm going to read it. I want you to catch the impact of the words. I'm going to start at verse 13. John says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men. Have any young men in here? Yeah, a lot of them scattered around. Get this now. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. You believe that? You know what John is saying? I'm writing to these Seventh-day Adventist young men because I know they've overcome Satan. Is that true? Have you overcome Satan? When Satan comes up to you and he says, psst, buddy, over here. Come on over. You say to him, I will not. I'm not going to give in to your lying sophistries. I refuse to compromise with evil. I'm going to study my Sabbath school lesson. And you march off into the darkness. Is that right? You have overcome the wicked one. That's what John says. Listen, I'll read it again. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. And then he repeats in verse 14. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Is that true? Do you find yourself knuckling under whenever Satan whispers in your ear? If so, I can guarantee you one thing. You're living your life by feeling, not by faith. There's that word again, isn't it?
If you live your life by feeling, I can guarantee you'll be devastated.
The only way you'll make a success of life is that you have a goal in mind, and that goal must be based on faith, not on feeling.
I don't care how you feel.
Don't come to me and say, well, I didn't want to do it, but the temptation was so strong. I just feel like, I don't know, I just gave in, I guess. Don't give me that story. I was in my office one day, and a man came up by the name of Mr. Brown. Mr. Brown was a venereal disease control officer. What it was. And he was out of Syracuse, which is a place several miles from where I practice. He came in one day and he said, I want to talk with you, Dr. Neal, because I'm going to send someone to see you. I said, oh? He said, yes. He said, there's a young man. We'll call him Freddie for short. He said, Freddie's been in a certain area and we've got his name as a contact for venereal disease. We want to send him in, make sure he's clean and taken care of. I said, fine. I said, does he know why he's coming in? She said, sure, Freddie knows why he's coming in. So a few days later, my nurse said, Freddie's here. I walked in the room and there was Freddie. Freddie was a rather cool fellow. He was the kind of guy who was known as a bit of a man about town. And in fact, the last time I had seen him, he was planning to get married. Well, Freddie had chucked those plans for just a little while, and he decided, almost like the prodigal son, to go off into a far country and kind of do his thing. You know, going to leave home, leave Denver, and I'll go off to Montrose or someplace and do my own thing. So he did. And while Freddie was doing his own thing, which he thought was his own thing, but in reality it was not his own thing, and it was not God's thing, it was really Satan's thing that Satan was had Freddie do, because Satan couldn't do it, so he needed somebody, so he used Freddie to do it for him. You know how that goes. Freddie happened to come in contact with a young lady that was not quite so pure and virtuous as he would like to have thought. And as a result, he had a nice rip-snorting case of gonorrhea. But when Freddie came in, I said, "Freddie, it's good to see you, man. What have you been doing?" He said, "Well, I've been in a certain place. I've been living down there and, you know, kind of doing my own thing, having a good time." I said, "Freddie, the last time I saw you, we were planning to get married. Did you ever get married?" He said, "No." He said, I didn't get married. I didn't feel like I was ready to get tied just yet. So I went off and, you know, had a good time. He said, "Now I've come back to town. I'm ready to settle down and get married. I'm going to marry the same girl he had been going with before." I said, "Freddie, well, I want to wish you the very, very best of luck and good success and nice marriage and so forth. You might want to take your pants down." Well, Freddie said, "Take my pants down?" I said, "Yeah. Didn't they pay while you were here?" He said, "No. Why am I here?" I said, "Well, Freddie, you've got gonorrhea. You could have knocked Freddie over with that wet noodle." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "While you were off doing your thing, you did your thing. You came on home. Take your pants down." So Freddie very slowly undid his belt buckle. And all that time he was thinking, and he finally talked about the young lady he got. "That's so and so," he said. "She gave," I said, "Well, Freddie, that's the way it goes. Take your pants and I'll get my needle." So I went back out of the refrigerator and I got, at that point in time, he had to give him 2 doses of penicillin to make sure they were cleaned up good. Because you couldn't trust these guys to come back. See? Once you do your own thing, you don't like to come back and keep meeting folks and cleaning up after you have to do your own thing. So I came back in with my 2 syringes of penicillin. Freddie had lowered his pants. I said, "Freddie, bend over the table." So Freddie bent over the table and rested his elbows, and I hit him on each side. Bingo, right on the right side, and one on the left side, and he kind of winced. And that cold penicillin went in there, but it was cleaning him up, you see. He stood up. His face was kind of agonized, partly from the pain of the shot and partly from the pain in his head that came from doing his own thing with the wrong person. And as he pulled his pants up, he asked me a very interesting question. He said, "What am I going to tell my girlfriend?" It's a good question, isn't it? He walks up to his girlfriend and says, "Honey, we're going to get married." She says, "Great, Freddie." And he says, "But before we do, you got to see the doctor." And she says, "Why, Freddie?" Now, you know this, he could say, "I strained myself." You've heard that, haven't you? Or the doctor says, "You got to be checked over. We're getting married." What do you tell your wife to be when you come down with gonorrhea because you've been playing around and now you tell her that she's the only one that you love? What do you tell her? What do you tell her when you've already had intercourse with her and you know you've passed on the gonorrheal germ and now you tell her you've got to go and see the doctor, get cleaned up before we get married because I've been messing around, I've passed the germ so that you can have babies later on and won't get sterilized because you've got a PID? What do you tell your wife to be? How do you explain that? How do you tell your wife to be that you've been doing your own thing, but your own thing was not really your own thing? It was something that Satan had to do because he wanted to mess you up and have a terrible marriage. How do you tell your wife that? I told Freddie, "I don't know what you're going to tell your girlfriend. You've got to figure that out for yourself. But I can tell you this, friend. If you insist on doing your own thing, you'll find yourself doing Satan's thing." Now, I want to read another text for you because it's most important. It's found over in Romans, the 21st chapter. And Revelation, the 7th chapter. I'm sorry. Revelation, the 7th chapter. And I want you to think about this text because it has great, great impact. We're going to look at Revelation 7. Let's see if I can find my text here now. Maybe I'll go to Revelation 21 anyhow. Can't find that one quickly. Let's go to Revelation 21. Because that I know that one is there. Let's look at Revelation 21:7. Here is a text that you'll find very intriguing as you look at it. It says in Revelation 21:7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Did you realize that everybody in heaven is going to be an overcomer? If you close your eyes and think about the worst sin in your life, you're going to overcome that sin before you get to heaven.
Now, I didn't say you're going to have to overcome it. I said you will overcome it.
And we're going to talk about more how to overcome that one sin.
It's called in Hebrews the sin that doth so easily beset us. It's the thing that you can do easier than falling off a log. It may be sitting in class and taking a test and knowing that your eyes all by themselves swivel to the right and they can check. Do you know that there are some people that can cheat by looking out of the side of their eyes and they can look as though they're looking right dead at you and their eyes are over here? You think they're on you? There's some folks that have that facility. That's an easy sin. They're going to overcome that. There's some people that have the sin of lying. You can't trust a word they say from the time they get up in the morning to the time they go to bed at night. Everything is falsehood. Everything is manipulated to try to make them look good. They're going to overcome that sin. He that overcometh. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to walk up to Paul and stick my hat and say, Paul, glad to see you in heaven.
He's going to say, who are you, sir? And I'll say, I'm Dick Neal, 1981. He's going to say, well, I'm familiar with 1981. So yes, that happened a few years after you died. But I want to welcome you to heaven, Paul. He's going to say, you're welcoming me? I'm going to say, sure. I've got a perfect right to be here. He'll say, you do? He's going to say, well, I was shipwrecked, and I was stoned, and I was left for dead at Lystra, and I've been beaten by the Jews, and I've done wonderful things for the Lord. I've written books in the Bible. I deserve to be in heaven. I'm going to say, me too. I ain't done all that stuff, but I deserve to be here.
And he'll say, on what basis do you deserve to be in heaven after all the things I've done?
And I say, well, Paul, you know better than I am.
After all, we're both overcomers. And he's going to say, well, I overcame tremendous things for my Lord. I was a hypocrite and I was struck down on the road to Damascus by a bright light from heaven. And I overcame prejudice. I overcame fear. I overcame pride. I overcame fantastic things.
I deserve to be in heaven as a great apostle Paul. What did you overcome? I look at him and I'll say, I overcame Playboy. And he'll say, you overcame what? I'll say, Playboy. He said, what's that?
Now, what are you going to overcome? When you walk in heaven, you'll have a perfect right to be there because you'll be an overcomer. And it may be appetite. It may be magazines. It may be boys. It may be girls. It may be laziness in the morning. But you can and you will overcome. One thing to remember, keep your eye on the goal.
I want to digress for just a minute. Because of something that comes up here. I talk with young Adventists commonly, and they'll sometimes give me questions like this. All the things you're saying are fine, but I just can't get with this church. Can't get with all the doctrines that teach. Can't get with all the things they tell you. The whole religion is full of don'ts. That's why I like doing my own thing. Because I do what comes naturally. For example, I enjoy rock music. I enjoy rock music. Put it on the radio, and I sit there, I do my homework, and the music's coming out. It's not acid rock. It's not that real fire stuff. It's music that's got a good beat to it. It's got a good twangy Jimi Hendrix type guitar. It's good music. What's wrong with that? Let's take a vote. Anything wrong with some soft rock while you're doing your homework? How many say, there's nothing wrong with it? Okay, that's...
all right.
What's wrong with premarital sex? If you really love a guy, or if you really love a girl, and we know we're going to get married, well, there's no one else for me. You know, and I totally love this person. I'm, you know, we are just together. It's just such a natural thing to do. Why not? We're taking precautions. Nobody's going to have babies. Why shouldn't we have a little messing around, petting, necking? What's wrong with that? We all can vote on that one. What's wrong with going to movies? I mean, everything you said so far makes sense, but really, what's wrong with it? What is so bad about that? Why can't I do my own thing even just a little bit? Well, you know better than that already, don't you? You don't have a thing to do. What's wrong with going to movies? After all, I wait until the movie comes to a drive-in. My girlfriend and I go by ourselves to the drive-in to see the movie. If something is based on the Bible or some great historical theme or something that we studied in the English class, you know how those go, don't you, huh? And we don't have the contaminating pollution of the people around us. We're in a car by ourselves. What's wrong with going and seeing movies under those circumstances? Can you tell me what's wrong with it? What does God have against things like that?
Don't see anything wrong with it. I'm going to read a text for you over in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Listen to this. But, says Paul, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What Paul is here saying is, if what God writes down in here about the good news of your salvation doesn't make any sense to you, you're in bad shape. In whom the God of this world, speaking of Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What Paul here is saying is, the one thing that God wants to do is take this book, the concepts, the ideas that are in this book, and shine them into your head so they make sense and illuminate you, and then you can see. He says the God of this world has blinded the minds. What do you see with? Come on, biology students, what do you see with? Who said eyes? Wrong. You perceive with your eyes. But you see with your mind. You walk out at night time, and it's a cold, clear, starry night. You lift your eyes toward the heavens, and the light from the stars comes traveling down through space. Pierces the cornea, that little part of the eye right in front that's so clear and limpid and clean. It goes through there, goes through the anterior chamber. As it pierces the iris, goes into the lens, is inverted, goes into the vitreous humor, against the retina at the back of the eye, where it is perceived as light. It then goes from the retina to the optic nerve, goes back from the eyeball, crosses over to the decussation, goes back around the occipital cortex to area 17, the Calcarean cortex of the occipital lobe of the brain, and you say, there is a star up there. You see it with your mind, but you perceive it with your eye. So the Bible's right. You do see with your mind. And in fact, you can even short-circuit that. If you would like to see stars without using your eyes, you can. Have someone hit you with a blackjack back here. You'll see lots of them. And there's no eyeball involved. You see back here. You may perceive through your eyes. And the one thing Satan wants to do more than anything else is to blind your mind. Because if he knows if he can blind your mind, what God says to you will not make sense. Question, is there anything wrong with rock music? Let's take a vote again. How many say, no, 1,000 times, no, it's okay. Come on, you guys that voted yes before, put your hands up in the air. It's okay to listen to rock. Is that what you told me before? Satan is a polarizer. He's somebody that wants you to think that things are all black or all white. Things are not all black and white in this life. Let me tell you something very carefully here. There are many, many things in life which are not wrong, but which aren't right either. If you are an athlete and you want to win the Olympic 100-yard sprint, a 100-meter sprint, and I come up to you and I say, hey, John, I know you're in training for the Olympics, and you want to run the 100-meter sprint. How about going out with me and let's party till 2? What are you going to say? I'm going to say, well, what's wrong with that? And what are you going to say? You're going to say, the wrong thing about it, sir, is... I guess there's nothing wrong with it. Is there anything wrong with partying till 2? Is there anything right with partying till 2? You see, the point that I'm making, young people, is that that is not what we call a germane question. It doesn't make any sense. That question does not apply. You can't say to me what's wrong with rock music. You can't say to me what's wrong with going to the movies. Because that question is not an answerable question. I'll tell you this. If you'll tell me where you're headed,
and what your goal is in life and what you want to accomplish, I can tell you if it is advisable back to the Garden of Eden. You're now standing and you're watching Eve. Eve is standing by Adam's side. And she takes a couple steps away from Adam and she's heading toward the center of the garden. You're hiding behind a tree. And just as she goes out of sight of Adam, you jump out from behind the tree and say, Eve, don't go any further. And Eve looks at you and she says, why? And your answer is, because it's just not a good idea. And she says to you, what's wrong with leaving Adam's side? And what's your answer? Is there anything wrong with leaving Adam's side? Tell me, is there? Is there anything wrong with it? Has she broken one of the Ten Commandments? No, is there anything wrong with it? Oh, come on now. You can't tell me she hasn't broken the Ten Commandments. Something's wrong, can you? That's the way your parents talk to you. Don't they make sense to you? You nail your parents to the wall for the same reason. They tell you something is not against the Ten Commandments, yet you shouldn't do it. You say, boy, are they all mixed up. They can't prove to me from the Bible what's wrong to listen to rock music or it's wrong to go to movies, and yet they tell me I can't do it. Boy, are they inconsistent. Now you're telling me the same thing about Eve. Is there anything in the Ten Commandments that says Eve should not leave Adam's side? Is there anything wrong with it? No, thank you. So she continues on down the pathway, and she passes the pear tree and the plum tree, and she looks, and lo and behold, there is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she stops and looks at it, and you jump out from behind the tree and say, Eve, don't look at that tree! Don't look at it! And he says, are you crazy? What's wrong with looking at that old, dumb old tree? And she stands and she looks at it, and she says, see, am I breaking the law? Am I doing anything wrong? Am I violating one of the Ten Commandments? And she looks at it. And what do you say to her? No. I guess you're not doing anything that's wrong. And so Eve walks up to the tree, and the snake starts talking to her. And Eve and the snake are standing there talking, and you come up. And she says to the snake, dig this character. He's been following me off in the garden. And you walk up to her and say, Eve, don't talk to that snake. And she says, what in the world is wrong with you? All I'm doing is talking to a snake. God told me not to eat the fruit of the tree. I'm not going to eat it. I'm just talking to him. Why so spastic? Anything wrong with talking to a snake? I'll just take a boat. Where in the Ten Commandments does it say, thou shalt not talk to a snake? Do you ever read that in there? Is there anything wrong with talking to a snake? How many books? There's nothing wrong with talking to a snake. Keep your hands up. How many say there's really nothing wrong with talking to the snake? Now, those of you who have your hands raised, keep your hand up in the air. Don't take it down. How many of you say that it is still inadvisable for Eve to talk to the snake? Keep your hand up if you vote that way. How many of you would have pleaded, urged, begged Eve, don't talk to the snake? Put your hand down. That's the same stance your parents are in. When they say, please don't listen to rock music, and you say to them from your haughty pinnacle of intellectualism, what's wrong with listening to rock? Your parents' answer should be, there ain't nothing wrong with it, depending upon where you want to go. Now, when you see somebody that says, I can't see what's wrong with it, believe that person. They're telling the truth. They can't see. The Bible says their, what? Mind is blind. They can't see. I don't see anything wrong with going to movies. Pray for that brother. Pray for him. He's blind and doesn't know it. He thinks he's headed to heaven, but he's not. There's nothing wrong with it, but he just can't see that it's working against his purposes. It's working against his goal. He's not really going where he thinks he's going. He's blind. What he needs is eyesight, and he needs a clean, strong, upright, perceptive Christian friend to grab him by the hand and say, don't go! There's nothing wrong with it, but I'm going to heaven. I want to take you, and you're like Eve headed in the wrong direction. Turn around and go this way. I can't spell it out to you from the book. But I can see that it's the wrong direction. And friend, if you're like that, you better start grabbing hands. I was working in the emergency room one day. And I got a call that they were bringing in a shot state trooper. Of course, that cleaned the place out. The nurses went dashing hither and yon, and they got carts cleaned out. They opened up the back doors. I came running down. I was on the second floor. Came running down because whenever a policeman gets shot, that's bad news, and it just
mobilized the whole place, and I got down just as they were carting in this body from the car. They were bringing it in with this gurney, and we ran in the room and started CPR and got IVs going and all kinds of things and worked on the guy's chest, called X-ray. The surgeons came down, took an X-ray, and I looked at the fellow, and he had a bullet hole right here. He had like one of these light lavender jackets on, a purple jacket, with one little tiny bullet hole right there. And the X-ray showed he had a bullet inside his heart. We worked on the guy for how long, and of course, nothing could happen. Come on, that. He was dead at a doornail. There was a guy who was standing at the foot of the bed. There were state troopers around, of course. This guy had a rather suspicious bulge right here. You walk down the street and see guys with bulges here, don't say anything to them. That is not a heart. That is oversized. So this guy was standing out with his chest looking about like so, and I looked at the fellow on the table, and I thought, boy, this guy looks awfully young to be a state trooper. But that was not unusual because this is in New Jersey. We had a lot of guys coming that look, you know, interesting. Undercover agents, you see, working in New York City and so forth. You might see them look like anybody. And so I said to the guy at the foot of the table, I said, is this one of your men? He said, no, it's not one of my men. I said, is he a trooper, state policeman, or what? He said, no, he's not a police anything. I said, what? He said, no, this is a kid. And it was a young man that we picked up out there on the highway. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, a couple of state troopers were cruising Route 80, which goes from New York to San Francisco, as you may know. And he said they spotted a car that looked suspicious. They checked it out with the computer inside the patrol car back at headquarters, and they found it was a stolen car. So when they found it was a stolen car, they put the lights on to pull the car over. Well, the car ran for a while, and then the guy pulled over, and when the fellow driving the car pulled the car over, as soon as the car stopped, he laid down in the seat. When I said, when policemen see somebody stop a car and lay down, they don't get out and run to the car and say, what's wrong? You know, that's when a guy just reaches behind his back and he pulls out a gun and blows you away. So they stopped their car a good distance behind his and they radioed back for help. And it took a while for several other policemen to get there, and then they got out and they converged on the car so nobody would be hurt. And they looked inside the car, and here was this kid that had laid down. He'd opened the glove compartment of the car. He'd taken out a .38 revolver and blown himself halfway into the back seat of the thing. And that's when they put the call up, and they had gotten mixed up. They said it was a state trooper, but obviously it wasn't. Well, the next thing we had to decide was, who is this kid and where is he from? But we began looking. Well, we looked in his pockets for a wallet. There was no wallet. By the way, how many of you guys have wallets on you today? Okay, that's good. In the East, for some reason or other, there seems to be a thing going around about not carrying wallets. We could find no wallet here, no wallet here. There was nothing in his pocket. There was nothing on this kid to identify him whatsoever. Hadn't the faintest idea. We checked his mouth, nothing in his mouth. We checked his rectum, because sometimes folks on drugs and people in that particular kind of culture will take material and shove it up in the rectum. See, so nobody can find it. There's stash of drugs there and so forth. Nothing. We looked at every cavity we could think of to try to find some place where this kid would have wanted to identify himself. There was absolutely nothing. We had no idea whatsoever. Looked in his shoes, turned his pants, nothing. No money, no cards, no nothing. So we were stymied. He went to the morgue as John Doe. The police went back to the car and looked through the car. And finally, as they looked through the glove compartment of the car, they found something interesting. It was a map. And on this map were a list of cities that had been circled, making sort of a little trail. In the meantime, over in Pennsylvania, a family went to the local police and they said, our son has not come home. And the police said, how long has he been missing? They said, 4 or 5 hours. The police said, well, that's not long enough. You've got to be missing for 24 hours to be a missing person. So see if he comes home in the next 24 hours. If he hasn't, then you come back and let us know. And we'll put out an all-points bulletin for a missing person. So they went back home. Well, the police, meanwhile, in New Jersey, took this map with the circles on it, and they began calling the cities. They called the first city, and no, they had no idea who the car belonged to, and they had no report of a missing person, and they traced these cities backwards until they finally crossed the New Jersey-Pennsylvania border. They got to Pennsylvania, and at the last city that was circled, they called the police, and they said, we've got a kid here, somewhere in New Jersey, he's dead, he was in this kind of a car, and so forth. Do you have any reports of somebody missing, or whatever, persons wanted? And the policeman on duty apparently said, yes, I do remember someone contacting us about a missing young man. And so they called the parents that had been into the police station, and they said, there is a report of a young man that might match your son's description over New Jersey. Would you like to go over and see if that's your son? And sure enough, they got in the car, they drove over, and when they went to the morgue, they pulled out the slab, and there lay the body of their 15-year-old son. The kid had taken the car, obviously intending to have a great time, to do his own thing. And if you had approached him and said, what's wrong with it? He might have told you, nothing. I'm going to ride for a little while. I'll bring the car back. Everything will be great. But he forgot one thing. You don't have a thing to do. When you start down that garden trail that seems so innocent, when you're listening to the rock music, when you're going to the movies, when you're doing a little cheating, whatever it is that you're doing that is not consistent with the goal that Jesus Christ has for you, friend, you can be sure you're doing Satan's thing, and the end result will always be tragedy. If not in this life, then the life to come. Let us pray. Kind Father in heaven, we're thankful to thee for the warnings that come from thy word. We even thank you for examples of people like Samson who made wrong choices. And we pray this morning for these young people and for ourselves that as we look at life, as we look at choices, as we make decisions about what we're going to do, that we might not look for things that are right or wrong, but for things that are going to lead us in the path that we want to go that will help us to achieve our goals of becoming just like Jesus Christ. Be with us today in school. Keep our minds sharp, alert, and attentive. We'll give thee the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.